If you go back to the third chapter of Exodus, the story when Moses encounters God at the burning bush, when he called Moses, said, I am going to use you to deliver my people out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, out of this slavery that they're in, and I'm going to lead you to a promised land. In the third chapter of Exodus, God refers to this promised land as a land that is flowing with milk and honey, a land where God's people could call home. So the question is this: when Moses, through the power of God, delivered the people from Egypt, when they went through all of the plagues, and then they had the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, they found themselves in the wilderness on their way to the land flowing in milk and honey. Why did it take 40 years to get there? And the answer is not because Moses was a man, he refused to stop and ask for directions. So why did it take 40 years? Well, it tells us in the 13th and the 14th chapter of Numbers. In this passage that Connie shared with us, at this point, in the 13th chapter of Numbers, they'd only been in the wilderness for a few months, but they were close enough to the promised land to send spies into the land. Moses said to the people of Israel, I want you to select one person from every tribe, 12 tribes of Israel, and I want them to go into this land, and I want them to bring us back a report. What type of land is this? Nobody had ever been there before. Is this truly a land that is flowing with milk and honey? Tell us about the people in the land. Tell us about the terrain. Tell us about the land. Tell us about the soil. Tell us everything that you can learn about this promised land. And so they go. They were there for 40 days. Truly a biblical number, don't you think? They were there for 40 days, and they came back with a glowing report. They said, you're not going to believe the land. Oh, the fruit. They were bringing fruit back with them. The pomegranates, the figs. You remember when we went to Israel? Remember the figs? The best figs in the world are found in Israel, in the promised land. And then the grapes. Let me tell you, Richard Childress would be so envious with these grapes. The grapes were so big, they were so huge, that they cut off some of the grapes. It took two men carrying the grapes on a pole to bring them back. Now, I'd like to ask our Dream Night facilitator, the able and gifted Barry Sink. Barry, is that what you mean when you talk about low-hanging fruit? That's it. I mean, there it was. They had the fruit. They had the figs. They had everything. They knew that it was a wonderful land, literally flowing with milk and honey. But, you know, have you ever been in a meeting where somebody has a great dream, where somebody's excited, and somebody said, I think we need to do this. I believe we can do this. And somebody says, that's a great idea, but, you ought to see the people in this land. They're huge. These people that Connie was talking about, the descendants of the Nephilim, were known as giants. Oh, by the way, later on there was this guy named Goliath. He was from that group of people. They were giants. They said, there's no way. There's no way that we're going to be able to conquer those people. We're just not able to go there. And the scripture says they brought a negative report. They were overcome by their fears rather than being empowered by faith. They even said, Compared to these people, we are mere grasshoppers. Did you hear about the guy from Texas? Big, boastful rancher from Texas who went to Australia. And an Australian rancher was showing him around. He got into his truck, and the Texan said, "Son, is this the best truck you have? You ought to see what we have back in Texas. We have double cabs, air conditioning, stereo. You ought to get you a truck like that." Well, they rode around for a while, and he said, "Son, is this about all you have to show me? We ought to see my ranch back home, hundreds of thousands of acres." He showed him the cattle. "Son, is this the best cattle you have? You ought to see what I have on my ranch back home." About that time, there was a kangaroo that bounced across the road. The Texan said, "Son, what in the world is that?" The Australian said, "Well, I say there, bloke, you've never seen a grasshopper?" Are we mere grasshoppers? Even Australian grasshoppers? Why did it take the people 40 years? There were 10 of the 12 who came back with a negative report. According to Numbers 13, there was only one. Later on, we find out there were two. We find out Joshua was the second one, but he's not mentioned in the 13th chapter. Caleb is the only one who says, "But yes, we know those people are big. We know they're huge, but we can do this. We can do this because God has promised us. This is our land. This is the land that he promised us from the very beginning, back with Abraham." You can almost hear him saying, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" But the negative voices won out. If you look over in the next chapter, in the 14th chapter, it tells us very specifically that God said to Moses, "Your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and you shall suffer because of your faithlessness, because of your lack of faith. And for every day that the spies spent in the promised land, because they came back with a negative report, you will wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day." Do you know that's why they wandered for 40 years? You know, that's so true of any group, of any faith group, any organization. There are always people who focus on the problems rather than the possibilities. There are always people who are overcome by their fears rather than empowered by their faith. And it leads to a negative attitude. Negativism has destructive power. And we see it in the 13th chapter of Numbers. Negative thinking prevented God's people from entering the land of promise. Negativism leads to pain and division, hurt, stress, anger, and conflict. I've been in this church business for almost half a century. And what I'm about to tell you, I mean this sincerely from the bottom of my heart. But I have no doubt one of the greatest tools of the devil in the church is negativism. I've seen it happen too many times. When good things are taking place, when people are empowered by the Spirit, when people are dreaming great dreams, when they hope to accomplish great things, and somebody says, "Well, all of this sounds good, but we've never done it this way before. We don't have the resources. It'll never work." Did you see that the Ringling Brothers circus doesn't use elephants anymore? Anybody see that? For humane purposes, I understand. I remember when I was a kid, I went to the circus, but this wasn't the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey. This was like a C, a D rated. I mean, it was a low budget circus. They only had one little tent, but they did have an elephant. And he probably was mistreated. They had this elephant that was out there, and I noticed there was this big old elephant, and they had him staked down with one little wooden stake. You ever notice that? And I thought to myself, you know, if that elephant's smart, all he has to do is move, and that stake will come up out of the ground. Wonder why he doesn't do that. Well, there's a reason. When elephants are babies, they use a stake, and they'll put the stake in the ground. They'll tie the elephant to that. When they're babies, they're not able to pull away. And you've always heard that elephants never forget, right? Elephants never forget. When they get to be big, when they could easily walk away, they don't do it because they remember. They remember when they were small, they could not get away from the stake. And so they don't even try. Well, that sounds good. But you know, we tried that one time before, back in the 70s, and it just didn't work. In a few weeks, I'm getting ready with a number of our youth leaders in the church to take our young people to Passport, one of the most exciting, dynamic youth camps I've ever been a part of. And we are really excited about this experience. I always love going to Passport. The first night of Passport, they get all the leaders together and they go around the room and they ask you how many years you've been taking youth to youth camp. Well, you know, there's some in there that say, oh, I've been doing this for 10 years. I've been doing this for 15 years. I can't wait for them to get to me. Well, let's see. I took my first group to youth camp back in 1974. How many years ago is that? 42 years. And they look at me like, oh, my soul, what are you doing here? Let me tell you about that first year I took youth to youth camp back in 1974. And if you were here last week and I was telling the kids about having the opportunity to go and see Hank Aaron break the record and we had tickets right there and we backed out at the last minute, that was in 1974. This is just a few weeks after that. But I think I may have learned a lesson. I was called to the First Baptist Church in Greenville, Alabama, in L.A. And I was so excited. I was young. I was idealistic. I had unbridled enthusiasm. I had great dreams. They had also called this guy, this old codger. This guy was almost 60 years old. Ah, my soul, this guy was so old. And he was the music director, but they also tagged youth onto that too. But he was my supervisor. He was responsible for me. His name was Brother Bill. And I really love Brother Bill. We came to be close friends. But I want to tell you about my first meeting with Brother Bill. I met in the preacher's office. The preacher was there and Brother Bill and I was there and I was all fired up. And the preacher said, now, Ray, you tell us what plans you have for these young people. Oh, I was going to do this. Everything I said, Brother Bill would smile. He would say, now, Ray, that sounds good. But let me tell you what happened when I tried that a few years ago. Well, Ray, that sounds wonderful, but let me tell you, it'll never work. I tried doing that back in this and all of that. Everything I brought up, literally everything I brought up, he had a negative report. He told me why it would not work. I learned a great lesson that day. I learned that as you go on in leadership, a lot of times it's better to ask for forgiveness later than permission to begin with. Because I just started doing a few things. We had a small group of kids, just a handful of kids. But we started doing a few things and it was going well. But I felt like we needed a catalyst. We needed a defining moment. We needed something very special to unify those kids, to solidify that group, and to propel us into the future. And so I thought it would be a wonderful thing to take those kids to youth camp. So I went to see Brother Bill. I said, "Brother Bill, I want to take the kids to youth camp." He said, Ray, it'll never work. He said, "First of all, you should have started planning this a year ago," even though I wasn't even employed then. But he said, "You should have planned this a year ago." And he said, "Now let me tell you what will happen, son. You don't know these kids, but they're going to be nothing but trouble. You're going to take these kids to youth camp and they're going to break the rules and you're going to have to call their moms and dads and the youth program will just blow up." I said, "Son, you don't need to do that this year." But I really felt like it was important. I really wanted to do it. And so I was like, you know that parable about the guy that keeps knocking at the door at midnight? I kept pestering Brother Bill until finally he agreed, but his last words were, "Now don't make me tell you I told you so." And with that unofficial blessing, I found a camp. I got the kids together. I said, "This is what we're going to do. Oh, by the way, here are the rules." And we headed off to youth camp. We had only been there a few hours when some of the girls came to me and said, "The boys have broken the rules." They brought beer. Baptist boys brought beer to the camp. And that was a real no-no. Well, I knew what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to call their dads, tell them they'd broken the rules, they'd come pick them up, the youth camp would be a disaster, and Brother Bill would say, "Son, I tried to tell you. You wouldn't listen to me." But the more I thought about it and I prayed about it, I said, this may be an opportunity to introduce a concept called grace. So I got all the boys together. I told them I knew what they had done. And I said, "You know, I'm supposed to call your dads." Well, one of the boys, a boy named Joey, his father was the sheriff of the county. And he was one of these no-nonsense. He made Gerald Heggie look like he was Barney Fife. I mean, this guy was really mean. Joey started crying immediately. And all the other boys did too. And I said, "Why don't we do this?" I said, "We're going to forget that this happened. This is a new day. This is a new beginning. Forgiveness and grace." And I said, "But if you don't behave now, I'm going to introduce you to judgment." They were little angels. That was the moment that solidified our youth group. And it grew and it grew and it grew. That boy, Joey, he went on to work for a United States Senator. A few years ago, Sunday morning worship, there was a visitor in our congregation. There was a young lady who was bringing her son to visit Wake Forest as he was considering colleges. And she came up to me and she said, "You don't remember who I am," but she was a member of that youth group. At the end of the summer, we had a celebration. And there's just no way you could describe the love and the joy that surrounded everybody. And Brother Bill came up to me and said, "Ray, I told you. I told you if you just had enough faith, it would all work out." And I looked at him and I said, "You're exactly right, Brother Bill. You sure did. And I'm glad I listened to you." We need to have faith to stand on the promises of God. God promised Moses from the very beginning, "You're not going to do this on your own. I will be with you." Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You remember little David when he was fighting big Goliath? He stood up there and said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. When Gabriel appeared to Mary, he said, nothing is impossible with God. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God be for us, who can be against us? And Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Rather than being overcome by our fears, we need to stand on the promises of God. And there's one more reason that we need to be optimistic, that we need to be people of faith. It's because we're not doing this just for ourselves. We're doing this for the future. You probably heard a beautiful verse called the Bridge Builder. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on the other side, and he built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a pilgrim standing near, you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at evening tide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followed after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been is naught to me. To that fair-haired youth it might a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Let us pray. Oh God, we stand at a chasm deep and wide. Help us to be empowered by our faith, standing on the promises of God, and not to become negative or fearful, believing that it is not possible. For if we follow your will, all things are possible with God. Today, I pray that all of us would commit ourselves to be people who stand on the promises, who build the bridge for the next generation, who stand tall in the midst of every obstacle and challenge along the way. For we know that you will give us every resource in the journey, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.